Grace you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were here on Christmas Eve and were paying attention, you might remember that I talked about each of us having a birth story. Now, few, if any of us, can actually remember our birth, so our birth stories we only know because other people have told us about when we were born, but we can share that even so because we've been told by others what happened. I mean, obviously you were born, but you know, how big you were, what time, how long your mom was in labor, etc. Now, similarly, those of us who have been married and everybody who has attended a wedding all have at least one or more stories to share about a wedding, right? Most of us have been to a wedding, even if we've never been married ourselves. I remember being a kid at Tom and Lorna's wedding. I think I was 7. They had an open bar. You know, this is a text about wine, but they had limitless Shirley Temples. So me and my brother sat at the bar, keep them coming, barkeep. It was awesome, absolutely amazing. And I remember watching the wedding cake get dropped at mine and Robin's wedding. I remember that. This was well before there were, you know, everybody had a camera on their phone or even had a phone, so there was no viral video of our wedding cake, the bottom two layers sitting on the floor, but it seared in my brain. Now, what often gets lost in the retelling of stories like these is the most important or significant parts of what happened on those days. Tom and Lorna are still married. They have 3 adult daughters and I don't know how many grandkids, but a gaggle, I don't know. And Robin and I will celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary this year. June 22nd. Well, we heard another story about a wedding in our gospel reading this morning, but the significance of this story is not about who the couple was who got married because we didn't even hear who they were. Their names are not provided to us, and this is not even a story about Jesus' mother, really, even though she plays a significant role. Did you notice that we don't hear her name in the story? I mean, we know what her name is. You know, we just had Christmas. But she is not named in the story. In fact, she is never named in John's gospel. She's always only referred to as the mother of Jesus. And now that we have read about her in this story, we won't see her again until she is at the foot of the cross upon which Jesus hangs. In John's gospel, that is. This story does, however, give us some insights into the wedding customs at the time while Jesus was alive. Wedding feasts could last for up to a week in the first century. They were a community event. They brought people together to gather and to celebrate. With Christmas being fresh on our minds and family Christmas gatherings, could you imagine if your family Christmas gathering took a week? It was a different time. But even that is what's most significant about this story. Now, some have used this story to prove that Jesus was not a prohibitionist. He was not a teetotaler, right? And others have suggested that the wine that Jesus turned the water into wasn't really wine, at least not wine like we have. It's probably wine without alcohol in it. It must have been, because Jesus wouldn't want people drinking wine. It was wine, folks. It was a lot of wine. Wine was a basic commodity at the time, and it was as readily available as iced tea or soda is today. We went to dinner last night before we saw The Lion King, and then we're singing about elephants, and I'm thinking about The Lion King. If you haven't seen it, if you get a chance to see it, I highly recommend it. Anyway, we're at dinner together, and my brother orders iced tea, and our server explains they don't have iced tea. They have hot tea, but they don't have iced tea. Do you know how they make iced tea? I think to myself. It wasn't worth trying to explain. Anyway, this story isn't about iced tea or wine. Or at least not exactly. In the scheme of things, running out of wine at a wedding isn't a big deal. It may be at the time, it may cause some embarrassment for the host, but it would have had no impact upon the marriage that was taking place. It would have had as little impact as those two layers of our wedding cake lying on the floor has had upon mine and Robin's marriage. Right? I mean, we didn't eat that part of the cake. What is important about this story is what has been and will be important about every story that we'll read in John's gospel, and that is Jesus. This is a story about Jesus. This story, like the prologue that we read, like the story of John the Baptizer, like the story of the calling of the disciples last week when Jesus told them and us to come and see, is about pointing to Jesus and revealing who he is. Earlier this week, on Tuesday, we celebrated Epiphany, and here we had an international potluck and a worship service. Epiphany comes at the conclusion of the 12 days of Christmas every year. And an epiphany literally means a manifestation or the revealing of who someone is. And on Epiphany, we remember and celebrate that Jesus' birth was revealed not just to those in Galilee, but was revealed to Gentile wise men who came from the furthest stretches or corners of the world and traveled to see this child who was born in a manger. They came to pay him homage. They brought him gifts appropriate for a newborn king. And in so doing, they revealed something significant about his birth, significant about who he is and who he would become. You see, these three wise men, much like John the Baptizer, pointed to Jesus and they drew attention to him. Their journey pointed to the fact that Jesus came for the world, not just for Gentiles, not just for the Jews, but he came for the entire world. He came for people from other countries, people from other traditions. And he came for those who drink wine and for those who don't. So while this story is set at a wedding, it's not about the wedding. While it is about turning water into wine, it's not about the wine, even though we read that the wine was very, very good. And it's not even about Jesus' relationship with his mother, which we assume was also very good because she knew that Jesus would do something about them running out of wine if she just brought it to his attention. Now, on a side note, because some of you are bothered by this, no doubt, there is no reason to be concerned about Jesus referring to his mom as woman. This term at the time would have been the equivalent of him referring to her as ma'am. So think of it in that context, as if he referred to her as ma'am. But even that isn't what this story is about. This story is about revealing who Jesus is, even though, according to Jesus in our reading, his hour had not yet come. This story is the first of seven miracles or signs, as they're referred to by John, that appear in his gospel. And all seven of these signs reveal who Jesus is. John records Jesus is doing these miracles, and in so doing, he points us to Jesus. The miracles that Jesus performs in John are never about the miracle. They're never about how many fish there were, how many loaves of bread there were, how many people were actually on that mountainside that got fed by the five loaves and two fish. They are always about who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. And this, in our reading, is the first sign in Cana of Galilee that revealed Jesus' glory. Well, actually, it began to reveal Jesus' glory. This is the beginning of the revelation of who Jesus is. But Jesus' glory is not revealed in its entirety until the resurrection in John's gospel. And that's why Jesus told his mother that the hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to reveal who he is, to reveal his glory. But yet here we get a glimpse of the power and the majesty of Jesus. He turned water, 300 gallons of water, give or take, into wine. On its own, this might sound like a parlor trick, an act of sleight of hand. But with the other six miracles or signs that follow it, and of course with the resurrection following it, we are able to interpret this as something else. Without those signs, without the resurrection, we might see this as just a magic trick by Jesus that somehow proved that he was smarter, wiser, or quicker with his hands than everybody else. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus' glory is revealed through the power of these miracles and signs that he performed, but it's especially revealed through the power of God's love revealed to us through his life, death, and resurrection. When we read about what Jesus did through his ministry, it's tempting to be distracted by these details of the stories that we read. 300 gallons of water, 300 gallons of wine. We did the math in between services. 750 milliliter bottles of wine, 125 cases. It's a lot of wine. I mean, they weren't putting it in bottles and cases then, but that's a lot of wine. But when we focus on those details and get distracted by them, or the details that are omitted, we do so at the risk of missing what is actually important or why the story is told. And that is to reveal who Jesus is. You see here, what is revealed is the beginning, or beginning to be revealed is the glory of who Jesus is. And the glory of God's love for us is given, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. And this story, I think, is impactful because it demonstrates to us that the best is yet to come. This is the beginning of the revelation, and the best is yet to come. Nobody saves the good wine for last. And for those who believe in Jesus, the best is yet to come. For all of us, when that time comes, when we are nearing our earthly end, we are preparing to enter into the everlasting life that has been promised to all who believe. The best is yet to come. So on the heels of Christmas and amidst the season of Epiphany, let us see and become the manifestation of Jesus' glory. Let us too become signs. May our lives be a sign of the good news of God's love given to the world. May our loving actions, like those of Jesus in the story, point not to ourselves, but to God and God's gracious love so freely poured out for us. The story of the water turned into wine is a story of abundance. Like I said, 300 gallons of wine, 125 cases. How long would it take to drink that much wine? I told them at the first service, if anybody is going to experiment, let me know. I mean, I'll chip in where I can. Just kidding. But such is God's love for us. Providing more than we need in ways that we would have never imagined. For God's grace, God's love is like an ever-flowing river. So, come and see. Come and see, as Jesus told the disciples when he called them in last week's reading. And then come to eat and to drink, as he will tell the disciples in the Last Supper, just prior to when we hear and see the mother of Jesus again. We do that in order that we too might see and receive the glory of God given to us and for us. Amen.